begin with a word of prayer and then we'll jump into the text. Father, thank you again for the wonderful things that you're doing in this church and through our people. It's wonderful to have seen such a great thing take place yesterday with the marriage between Matt and Dana, and we pray right now for their blessing throughout this week, that you would just give them great rest and enjoyment of each other's company throughout the entire week, that their relationship might really solidify this week, because it's certainly taking a change of shape. They're experiencing a new kind of world and realm in which to live, where they're responsible for another person now. This has never really happened to either of them before. And Lord, you please keep them safe and secure in that marriage. We also pray for the study today, that you would speak through me and to each one of us. And let your spirit rest in this place. And may we learn what it is that you're here to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is all about the gospel, the true gospel. Last week we talked about the difference between true and false gospel, because there's lots of false gospels. Does anybody else need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Okay, grab a couple. Definite marked difference between the true and the false gospel, and we live in a day and age where there's only one true one, and there's a ton of false gospels. And I don't know what you believe, but there's a lot of false gospels within the realm of Christianity. So you have to be careful what you believe. And again, as I said last week, I'll say it again this week, what it really comes down to is your take on the Bible. Because if you've got to hang up with the Bible, you've got to hang up with Jesus Christ himself. And you can go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and verse 14, and you'll see what I'm saying. Because in those verses, it draws a distinct parallel between the Word of God and Jesus Christ himself. And so if you got a problem with one, you got a problem with the other. If you got a problem with Bible, you got a problem with Jesus. And if you have a problem with Jesus, it's no wonder you think of the Bible as you do. Okay, so you've got to get those things on. That's where our gospel comes from. What we learned last week was that the gospel, in its bare bonesest form, is the person of Jesus, it's Jesus himself, and the work that he did. The work meaning he died and was buried and resurrected for your sins and mine. You cannot mess with that. And you cannot mess with the identity of Jesus as is revealed in the scriptures, or you have tinkered with a gospel that belongs to God, not us. So, today we're going to be looking at this issue right here. Ours is not a man-made gospel. Now, this already has been addressed by Paul in this letter to the churches of Galatia, right from the very get-go. Paul is defending his position to present a gospel. He's already said that he's an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's preaching the gospel. He says, I can't believe that you guys are turning away from the true gospel so quickly to a false one. And we'll get into more details about what their false gospel included. It's pretty graphic. Paul is astonished at this. And now in today's text, he's going to continue with his letter explaining to him why they can trust him. He's saying, this gospel didn't come from me. I didn't make this stuff up. And there's a lot of people, even in Christian circles, that are going to come at you with the argument that says, well, how can you trust the Bible? It was written by man. I had that question asked of me last week. I can't even teach a message that comes straight from the scripture without it causing some kind of a, hey, but I've heard that the Bible was written by man and can't be fully trusted. And so some of you right here, this few people, some of you may have a hang up in your head going, but can we really trust the Bible? Because it was written by man, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Paul wrote this letter. Paul wrote a bunch of the New Testament. Luke wrote some of it. John wrote some of it. Peter wrote some of it. What about the Old Testament? Lots of different authors. The Bible is a compilation of literary works from about 40 different authors. All of them coming from different eras, different geographic locations, different socioeconomic backgrounds, all together different cultures, all throughout history, But the funny thing is that they all write with a central theme. All of them. No matter whether they were skinny or fat, pretty or ugly, black or white, doesn't matter what race, what nationality, what religion. Some pagans wrote our Bible. Okay? Because if you didn't know it, the authors weren't always Christian. The letter that we read today is written by a man who at one point in his life so directly opposed Christianity that he hunted Christians and killed them. Abraham was a pagan. He got saved. Moses was a murdering pagan. He got saved. Lots of pagans wrote our Bible. But God did a lot of great work in a lot of these guys' lives. Okay? So they come from Christian authors. You have to understand that. And through their faith in God, God was able to inspire their brains and influence their motives to a degree that when they wrote the scriptures, it was as if God himself wrote it. If you can't trust that, you have a hang up with the Bible, and you have a hang up with Jesus. If you cannot trust that God has the overpowering ability to so take control of a person's life that he can use them to do trustworthy things in this world, like write scripture, preach scripture, share scripture, then you have a problem with the supposed God that you believe in. You've reduced him to a very weak, passive, controlled God, rather than an all-powerful, active, in-control God. Okay? Now, this is the God that I believe in. I don't know what you believe in. But the gospel that came through these authors came from God, not man. What I'm telling you today is coming from the Bible, not me. Okay? So in that, there is an inherent responsibility that's automatically placed on your shoulders. If this is coming from me, do you have to listen to me? Do you have to obey me because I'm the pastor and what I say here goes? No. Yes. No, wait, let me think about this. No! But if what I'm saying is coming from the scriptures and it's coming from God, now what do we do? You can't wiggle out from under that weight. Neither can I. God's got his thumb on all of us, doesn't he? I don't get to screw around with this stuff. Okay? Because I understand in the depths of my heart and conscience that I will die one day and answer to God for everything I've done and everything I've preached and everything I've taught. Scary. It's like raising kids. You screw up, and they grow up, and they're screwed up, we're all going to point at you. Okay? Great responsibility. Everybody's like, amen. I mean, that's why I take marriage so seriously. If you were here yesterday, you heard me say it. I'm going to, you know, 1 year of premarital counseling. Now, certainly we're not the only church that does that, but I have adopted that principle to go through because I'm not going to endorse your marriage if I'm not comfortable with the integrity and the purity that it defines your relationship before the wedding. Okay? Because I don't want to stand before God with blood on my hands going, Matt and Dana, I don't know who they are. Okay? No, they were above board, above reproach on every aspect of their marriage. I fully endorse what they've done. Now, I can answer to God for everything they've done. Ultimately, I'm not their parent, so if they have behind closed doors been in sin and all the rest, I never knew it, but they'll answer for that. As far as I know, and as clear as my conscience is, this is a God-approved marriage. And as far as my conscience is concerned, and my heart tells me, this is a God-approved message. This is the gospel. Jesus, him crucified. Period. So Paul is writing this letter, and he's going to actually take quite a bit of space in this letter to let his audience know, this isn't coming from me. This is God's deal. So, verses 11 and 12, let's read them. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this, right off the bat, kind of sounds fishy, doesn't it? Who else has said things like this?
The things that I'm telling you, they came from God.
I don't know, Jim Jones, maybe that rings a bell. David Koresh. You know, you got some real wackos out there that are professing to be speaking on behalf of God himself. Pope. The Vicar of Christ. I don't know about that, guys. There's a lot of men that will stand up and say, you need to listen to me, because I speak for God. Now, in a sense, I do speak for God. Okay? I'm his mouth. That's my part in the body of Christ. But guys, for my own sake and safety, pray always for me that it comes from Scripture. Okay? But you read these first two verses and you go, okay, so what Paul's asking us to do is to just totally trust him. Okay, Paul, if you say so, you didn't go to school for this, nobody taught you this, God revealed it to you, okay. That's a tall order. And Paul is going to go on to explain everything that happened and how it all went down so that they can hopefully trust in this, because the fact is this did come from God. And sometimes we have to get over our fear of man issues and start to trust in God a little bit and go, you know what? God did give me his Bible, so I can double check everything. And if somebody is telling me something that is very true and according to Scripture, then maybe I ought to listen to what that person is telling me. Whether it comes from just accountability, a close Christian friend who's just kind of slapping you up and going, you idiot, what are you doing? That's sin, you know. Maybe you should listen to that person, even though they're not God. Maybe you should start trusting a little bit in what God is doing in the lives of other people, rather than waiting for direct revelation from God himself. Because if you're in sin, God is probably going to commission a person to get in your face about it, rather than coming down in the bolt of lightning to tell you you should quit drinking. Okay? So can we trust Paul or can we not? I'll tell you this right now. If we can't trust men, let's close our Bibles, I'll pray, and we'll all go home and take a nap. What do you think? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Should we keep going? Thumbs up. Go home and take a nap. We'll keep going. Put your thumb up! I'll slap you right now. You want accountability? This is coming from God. Now listen. There's a few things going on here. A few things about this gospel. Okay? It's not man-made. This comes from God. One thing about this gospel is that it makes everybody uncomfortable. No exceptions. Okay? The discomfort of Christianity is in the change that is constantly expected. Okay? By nature, people like me and you, we like to settle in, don't we? We like to nest. We like to arrange things in our lives, make it comfortable, just find a routine, and march forward. We don't like to rattle the cage. We don't like things to change. We'd like to secure a nice job with benefits and keep it. We'd like to get our church and just status quo attend. We'd like to have our kids and just raise them according to some kind of plan or method that we've seen elsewhere. We like to have certain things arranged certain ways, and then if things change, it really bothers us. Now, here's what the truth is about the gospel. Remember this. The gospel is Jesus Christ himself. So if you've received the true gospel, you have received the true spirit possession of the person, Jesus Christ. Okay? You receive the gospel, you receive Jesus. He's a person. And if you've received Jesus, here's how this is going to look. You will not be allowed to stagnate. You will not be allowed to settle in and find a routine. Because with Jesus in your life, the person of Jesus, it's like having another person right there with you who's always going, okay, we're going to change things up now. You know what you're going to hate? That. I swear to you. things will change, and Jesus will not let you get into a steady Eddie routine where you don't need him anymore. If he catches you getting into that mode of thinking, into that kind of a religious performance and not a relationship, he himself will stir things up. He'll give you the boot. He calls himself a great shepherd. And he pictures himself, he gives us the picture of him as the great shepherd, as holding two tools in his hand. A shepherd regularly has a staff. And you know what the other one is? A rod. And if you don't know what a rod is, in shepherding, it's used to crack the legs of the disobedient, complacent sheep. Okay? Now, I used to, of course, work at a meat locker, so I've dealt with livestock, sheep, and when we need them to move from one place to another, it often is difficult. So what do? Whatever it takes to move them. Sometimes it's a crack on the legs, sometimes it's electric. Okay? Oh, this is meant to be graphic. You want more? Because what will happen if you don't get up and move as a Christian, you will sit there in your own waste and die. God ain't going to let you do that. So he'll kick, push, electrocute, crack. He'll do whatever it takes, man. Because there is too many, and you can look and see the fatality of those who will not grow up, who will find their niche and just coast through life as a, quote, Christian who is actually a religionist. They found the routine, they've long ago forsaken the meaningful relationship that they have with Christ, and they've locked into religion. Jesus will make every attempt to rattle your cage and get you out of that. So what's going on in this letter? Paul is saying, what's happened is things have changed up a little bit. Okay? Paul is actually challenging their theology. Paul is speaking to a group who, for a long time, has become familiar with the Old Testament Jewish laws, and suddenly things seem to change a little bit between the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had a bunch of rules, and everybody followed those rules, and then Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, and so we seek to obey Jesus rather than the external rules. You know why we hate this? I'll tell you, you and I both hate this. It's a lot easier to just go to a church and do whatever they do there and hope that you're okay with God, rather than investing the time and the effort and the energy and the commitment that it takes to actually know Jesus on a personal level and receive instruction from him. It's a lot easier. I tell you this with certainty, that we would probably rather it be a church where all you had to do is do what I told you to do to get to heaven. That'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? Because I have an actual voice. I can actually slap you in the face. And, you know, right? But it doesn't count. So you can be uber obedient to the pastor and still go to hell. You can be ultra committed to the church and still go to hell. You can be oh so devoted to Christian living and still go to hell, because it doesn't count. What really counts, and this will challenge you just as it always should, is relationship with Jesus, where you've got his spirit and he will lead you. And you know his voice and you go where he leads. That's the bottom line. You can get a service position here. I'd appreciate that. But I ain't going to help you one bit. Okay? You can help us clean up after a wedding. That's nice. I ain't going to help you one bit. What is Jesus Christ? What is he want you to do in life? Okay? Now you come to me and you say, well, I think he wants me to be very non-committal to any singular church. I think he wants me to just travel around and be a blessing to everybody. Okay? I know my scripture too, and we'll go to battle on that. Okay? And I have people that do this occasionally. I have the Melchizedek ministry where I just kind of bless people. I'm like, are you kidding me? If you don't know who he is, anybody who ever says that to you, do one of these. I'm like, what? Okay. So you're Jesus, is what you're saying. So God, okay. God has forced his people, get this, forced his people into a place where they had no choice but to either ignorantly reject what Paul is saying, naively accept it without questioning, or actually dig into their own Bible to find out if there was anything in biblical history to foretell that this was going to happen. That suddenly we're going to live in an age of grace where Gentiles would be able to be accepted into the church or not. They were forced. God forced them to look into their Bible to see if it was true that not only biblical history revealed it, but actually prophetic utterances showed that this was going to be something that came in the future. Biblical history, if they were going to look into their own Old Testament to see if this was at all the character of God, would have seen that throughout Jewish history, God always changed things as they went. Okay? Just take a look at the life of Abraham. How did things change for him? Well, he was a pagan. He had to follow God, and at every angle and turn, he had to totally be obedient. Go back a little further to Moses. Moses started his whole Christian experience without any laws at all. Halfway through, God changed things in a radical way and said, here up on Mount Sinai, I'm telling you, you got to slaughter sheep and you can't kill anybody anymore, Moses, because I know you've killed somebody in the past. That's done. You got to do this and you got to do that. And you got to make a robe with pomegranates on the bottom and bells on your sleeves. And you got to make an ephod with 12 stones in it. And you got to put stuff on your breastplate. And you got to... And Moses is going, okay, things have just suddenly changed in my Christian walk. Right? Okay, when God tells you to make a robe with pomegranates on it, you know your Christian walk has just taken a turn. So this happened to Moses. If they would have looked at their Bible, they would have seen that, oh, God actually has this in his character to change things up every once in a while. His character doesn't change, but he expects his people to. God stays the same, but his people shouldn't be. And if they would have looked at the prophets, they would have seen that, oh, God is actually going to do this again in the future. Some dude named Jesus is going to come on the scene and he's going to like die for our sins, abolish the law, and fulfill the law, and then we're going to have to actually find a relationship with him and move through life according to that rather than slaughtering sheep. Interesting. God forced his people into a position where they actually had to look at the Bible to find out if they were being trustworthy or not. You get the point? Or should I go real practical example for you? You need to read your Bible. My goal is to force you, or rather allow God through me to force you into position where you need to double check this stuff. You know why? Because your eternal soul is in the balance. And I do not want to die and look at God and go, I don't know where Kelsey is. I don't know where Joel is. I don't know where Kathleen is, or Belva, or Robin, or Jim. I'm telling you now, on this side of eternity, read your Bible. Double check everything. Get saved. Okay? Make sure of it. Now, I'm not questioning your salvation, but I'm just giving you Bible verses. Make sure, it says in Romans. Test yourself in Corinthians. See if you're actually saved. So the responsibility suddenly shifts from Paul to the people reading the letter. You understand? Now, God doesn't change. I already said it. But we do. There's a couple of verses for you. Hebrews 13:8. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yet 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we are being transformed. Now, verse 13, he continues, he says, for you have heard of my... Now, this is where Paul is actually going to shift, and he's going to say, this is how it all went down. Now, I'm going to give you these details so that you can see that this is trustworthy. I didn't make this stuff up, okay? This came from God. He says, you heard about my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, I want to stop right there. And the second point that I'd like to make is about this gospel. The first one, of course, it makes everybody uncomfortable. There's no exceptions. The second one is that this gospel is self-sacrificial. Okay, the gospel, again, it's Jesus. And was Jesus self-sacrificial? I don't know of anybody else who climbed up on a cross for me. You know? They might do it for show. Do you know that in the Philippines, they actually have these wacky Easter traditions where people will get whipped and crucified? They actually put nails through their hands and all this weird stuff. I bet you could YouTube it. You might get blocked, but you could try. Weird. That's actually why Mike is going there this time. They're going to crucify him. It's going to be awesome. Oh, no. But people do that kind of stuff. But I can tell you honestly that none of those guys in the Philippines ever did it for me. Nobody in this world has ever died for you. Okay? The gospel by nature is self-sacrificial. Now, nobody is born with a natural desire to do what they don't want to do. That's an oxymoron. You're not naturally inclined to do what you don't want to do. You don't want to do what you don't want to do. You get it? I think I said it right, but I'm not sure. Do you get it? So we have this oxymoronish thing going on, but the gospel will entail that you must receive the Spirit of God, and until you have the Spirit of God inside of you, only then will you want to do the things that you don't want to do. Because the Jesus inside of you is compelled to do what's right, and your flesh is compelled to do what's wrong. Galatians, later on this letter, in 5:17, is going to say, the Spirit lusts after the flesh, and the flesh lusts after the Spirit inside of a Christian, and they're constantly fighting, and there's tension, and it won't quit until you're dead. That's your Christian life. You read Romans chapter 7, the same author explains it as it's going on in his own head. He sounds schizophrenic. He starts going, I do what I don't want to do, and I know what I should do, but I don't do that. And the things that I don't want to do, I do those things. And he's just flip-flopping like this, and anybody who has been a Christian for any length of time totally understands. And where we go wrong is when we pretend we don't struggle. The Apostle Paul didn't pretend at all. In fact, he put in one of his letters, and now it's published. He let the world know. And sometimes the true gospel lets the world know that they're not doing so well. We all try to hide it and play perfect and pretend like we don't have problems. And if you know your Bible, you know that everybody around you has problems. We can be kind of a hypocrite, going around trying to give the impression of superiority and perfection and all the rest when that's not the case. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are really struggling with sin. Some of us are in sin. At least don't tell anybody. Paul says, I was saved, in verse 16, right there in the middle, that I might preach Jesus among the Gentiles. God didn't save Paul for Paul. God saved Paul for other people. Those are Paul's words. Jesus saving me, it wasn't all about me. You can look on the one hand and say, yes, he died because he so loved me, that if I should believe in him, I should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay. But ultimately, it's way more than me. God saved me for you. God saved Paul for Gentiles. We have to understand that concept. Otherwise, we really fail to see the blessedness of Christianity. Like, there's a lot of Christians that will live their life thinking that it's all about them. Honestly, it's a real self-centered Christianity. It's opposite of the gospel. Self-sacrificial, instead it's self-centered. Where Christianity is all about them. They got saved because God just thought they were adorable. And then after they got saved, God just keeps blessing them, and it's all about their blessing, and they don't really serve, they don't really help others, they don't love each other. It's just take, 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 rather than give, 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 which is another oxymoron. And the truth of this is you cannot be blessed in a self-centered Christianity. If it's all about us, the blessing isn't found in that. If you can find any kind of blessing in a self-centered Christianity, it's very short-lived. Okay? If you try to live like... Was that an amen? You can try to live like that, but you'll find that you end up feeling dirty. You just kind of feel sticky and icky. When you are all about yourself in Christianity, you're missing out big. Paul found the golden egg. He found the real avenue to blessedness, and it was pouring his life out for other people. Literally, loving them until he died. Okay? So Paul, he told the Ephesian church, he says, I've coveted nobody's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that by these hands I have provided for my own necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you should support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's saying, look, I've shown you. I've lived my life in such a way that didn't take anything from you. I worked hard to give everything to you. You should work really hard to give everything to others. He says, remember what Jesus said. You'll be more blessed if you do that than if you live to receive. Jesus said, you'll find more blessing in giving to others, exhausting yourself in the service and blessing of others. More blessing in that than sitting around and taking what everybody else has to give. Okay? I think this church is getting it. If we don't fully get it, we're starting to get it. We pitch in around here. Was that not fun yesterday? I mean, I had no problem coming here and cleaning up the mess. It was fun. I mean, you got to pitch in with what you can do. You know, Mike and Jason on tech stuff. I got to be used up there to give a message. You know, we all pitch in to clean. It was like team effort. We scored, man. That's really what it comes down to. This is fun. You know, I mean, we all have our unique little talents and abilities, and when it all comes together like that, we get to see what God intends with the body of Christ. One's a hand, one's a foot, one's an ear, one's an eyeball. And when they all come together, look at it, it's a full body of Christ, and it can get work done. And Paul's going, what it needs to be is other-centered, self-sacrificial, otherwise the body ends up kind of looking really weird. Because the mouth is all about itself. The only thing you ever hear about it, out of it, is how great it is and self-praise and glory. What do the hands do? Nothing for anything else. They just clean each other. Wash your hands all day. One hand keeps the other clean, but they never clean the rest of the body. If hands were selfish, you would stink. Okay? You get the picture that Paul's trying to paint for us here? He's going, guys, it's all about others. I've lived my way, my life like this. Take the lesson from me. Jesus himself said, it's a far better life to live self-sacrificially. The interesting thing is when he says, Jesus saved me so that I could preach him to the Gentiles. You remember who the Gentiles are? Those are his former enemies. Paul was a Jew of Jews. And Jews hated Gentiles. They used to say of the Gentiles, they're good for nothing but kindling in the fires of hell. Now, can you think of anybody that would be of a certain social group or a race or an individual or maybe a family member that you think would make good kindling for hell? We all go, no, because we're Christians. Really? What do you think about child rapists? Pedophiles? What do you think about guys who have sex with babies? What if they were your babies? And then what if God saved you to actually go and minister to them? Think of somebody you hate, somebody you don't like. Would you give them the gospel in hopes that they might be saved? Because the Spirit of Christ inside of you is saying amen. You on the outside, you might be questioning that. But when the Spirit of Christ compels you to minister to somebody, even if you don't like them or agree with their lifestyle, what are you going to do? Paul says, remember this one thing that Jesus told us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Go do it. Go for it. If Jesus only died so that we could continue hating our enemies, he wasted his life. I can do that fine without him. We're commanded to love our enemies, right? Osama bin Laden. He gets shot. Everybody's dancing in the streets, even the Christians waving their American flags. Did we forget what the Bible said? That we should have been praying for him rather than waiting for him to get shot? Do you understand what the Bible says? Verse 16, Jesus saved me to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. What Paul's saying here is, listen, when I first got saved, I didn't run to the other apostles and go, tell me what to believe. Okay? Paul's going, I actually just kind of hold up for a while, and if this salvation thing that was taking place in my soul was real, I figured God could probably teach me. But I didn't just sit idle and isolated and secluded from the rest of the Christian world. I did actually meet up with some people eventually to double check my doctrine. And when it did coincide, I figured, I know Jesus Christ. That was Jesus that I just met on the road there to Damascus. This is awesome. Now he's got full boldness and confidence in the message that he's carrying, so much so that he can go to people who are even questioning him, saying, you should believe me. I am not making this up. This all came to me by revelation. I sat tight on it for quite a while just to make sure this was kosher. And then I went down and I talked to some of the apostles. And lo and behold, my message that I received from direct revelation to Jesus Christ matched up with theirs. And now nothing and no one is going to tell me that I'm wrong. I got it from God. It matches. Okay? Let me ask you, how is your Christianity forming? Do you receive it from me and other teachers that you get on MP3? You read various books and listen to certain things online, and then you just go and believe that? Or is Jesus himself teaching you? 1 John 2:27 says, you don't need anybody to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is your teacher. Is Jesus teaching you things in your life and your experiences that when you come to church, it's verified? You hear me preach and you go, yes, I knew that. That speaks to my soul because I knew that was true. And to hear the pastor say that, that is awesome. That gives me more boldness to go out there and live according to this truth rather than not having a clue, coming to church completely dead in your head going, pastor, tell me what's real. Do you know how backwards and dangerous that is? Jesus should be teaching you things throughout the week, and you should be experiencing things throughout the week as you obey what he's teaching you, that when you come to read scripture on your own, when you come to listen to it preached, it speaks peace to your soul. This is how it happened with me. I didn't go to church immediately. I got saved. Something happened to my brain. My dad bought me a Bible for Christmas one year, and I just picked it up. I thought, I'm going to read this Genesis to Revelation. I can't remember where exactly I was. Maybe somewhere in Deuteronomy where I finally found a church, and everything that I had read up to that point was making sense. And I didn't have a pastor. I didn't have any Christian friends. I was living among Wiccans. I was engaged to a witch. And yet, Jesus was teaching me things. And when I came to church for the first time and I heard the pastor teach straight from the Bible, it so spoke to my soul, even though the things that he was saying could have been misconstrued as mean and heartless. It's what I needed to hear, and it was everything that Jesus was telling me anyway. That's why I can stand up here and harp at you guys and give it to you straight, and I don't, if you're offended, you're offended at me. Is Jesus not in your life? Do the things I say from the pulpit not resonate in your soul? Like, yeah, that's true. It hurts. It's true. Isn't there some kind of peace in hearing it? Because Paul's saying, that's how it happened with me. I received this by revelation. I'm telling you it came from God, and I double-checked, and it all matched up. I went to my Bible. It all matched up. I went to yeah. It was awesome. That gives you such an assurance of salvation. Like, I know Jesus. He got to me first. Did Jesus get to you yet? Or is it all church? Am I bottle feeding you? Or do you have the Spirit of Christ taken seed in your soul? It's beginning to sprout. And instead of bottle feeding you, I'm watering you. Life has already been granted. The sprout has already sprung. You just come here with them with the watering can just helping you out. That's what it needs to be. But if you're mine to raise, bottle feed and rock to sleep, and I got to hold your hand and tell you when to turn right and when to turn left, and you should put that drink down because you know you've had a problem in the past, and hey, maybe you should stay away from those kinds of movies because I know you have a past, and hey, maybe I'm not going to bother. Guys, you're on your own. And if you don't know Jesus, you've got a real problem. Paul's saying, I know him. He got to me before anybody else did. Now you remember that Paul is marveling. Remember in verse 6, if you look there, Paul's saying, I marvel that you guys are turning away so fast. This is insane. You've moved from the real gospel of God, Jesus and his grace, the work that he did. You're moving away from that to believe in circumcision? Are you out of your minds? Like, you're adults. Adult men shouldn't be appealed by the idea that they got to go back to the doctor for that. Are you guys out of your mind? You would move away from that to this? Paul is baffled at this. And he's saying that by the grace of God, he received by God's grace the commission to go and share his life with others. He's going, I can't believe that you guys supposedly received the same grace that I did. How come I received this grace and I never turned back from it? Did you receive the grace of God? Or was that all fake? He's marveling. Why could Paul leave his old life never to return while these guys had left their new life in Christ to so quickly go back to the old one? What is up? I marvel too. You got to understand that. 2011, as a pastor, sometimes I marvel. Did I receive a different grace than some other people? Because why did the grace in me cause me to devote my life to this? I didn't want to move to Duluth. Me and Sarah used to scout this area out when we first started thinking about moving to the Twin Ports. Every weekend, I'd come home looking like I saw a ghost. I was so afraid of Duluth. I thought, really, I got to be a pastor up there? When we finally packed boxes and shipped out to move to Duluth, there was a prevailing thought that was in my head that 3 years later, I still haven't forgotten. It was, I am willfully walking into my own death. That's what I felt. I'm going to die. This wasn't my plan. But by the grace of God, I'm here. And by the grace of God, I will continue. How come the same grace that I received, that others have supposedly received, how come it's so different? How come it looks so casual in some other people? Like Christianity is just something you can do on Sundays. You guys, my life is Christianity. I'm sold. You can all leave the church. You know where I'll be on Sunday? Right here. If one of you shows up, I will be here. If none of you shows up, I'll be out there looking for more. I'll run commercials again. I don't care if it succeeds or fails. I will obey God. I will invest. I will do what I can to serve other people, to invest in the souls, the eternal souls of even strangers. The grace of God so took a hold of Paul's life that he was willing to live it out for the sake of others until he's dead. Even if the people that he's trying to save murder him. I don't care. I get it. Jesus, by his grace, revealed to me that there is more to life than just this physical one, that I'll actually live forever. I'm investing in this one. Why does it look so different? Paul's going, what's the difference? Isn't it the same grace for everybody? I found three reasons here between Paul and these Galatian individuals, and I want to point them out to you fairly quickly before we close. The first one, when Paul got saved, he was very active in his Christianity. Okay? Paul didn't just go to church on Sunday and sit there. His was a 7 days a week, I have just become the church. Okay? What did Paul do when he got saved? It says that he was away for 3 years. In verse 23, it tells us what he was doing while he was kind of holing up and learning about Jesus. In verse 23, it says that everybody heard what he was doing. He was preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Paul was out there preaching. Paul was out there sharing the truth with people. He was out there making right everything that in his former life he had made wrong. He was reconciling, he was apologizing, he was confessing sin, and he was preaching the truth. He was very active in his Christianity. What were the Galatians doing? They were just kind of passive. Apparently, they were just sitting around in church, and when false teachers came, they just accepted whatever they had to say, and they didn't put up a fight. And Paul's not happy. Paul's going, maybe if you were a little more active in your Christianity, you wouldn't have been a sitting duck. Maybe if you were busy about the things of the Lord, you wouldn't have been ensnared by sin. Maybe if you really took hold of God's grace and you really committed to the cause of Christ and you were devoted to furthering the kingdom of God and the souls of strangers and enemies, you yourself wouldn't have become a victim. What a shame. You see the difference between Paul and the Galatians. Paul's Christianity was an active Christianity. Theirs was a very passive Christianity. The second, Paul met Jesus. They met Paul. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But it does make a difference. And if Jesus Christ is still alive and well in 2011, there is no reason why you shouldn't meet Jesus himself. And maybe you met Pastor Justin first. Maybe you're just listening to this and you're going, okay, this makes sense. Now, I would tell you, you need to meet Jesus. You have to meet Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with this church. If you don't meet Jesus, all of this is worthless. Hell still awaits, calls, beckons. You have to run to him because it's him, not me, that can free you from your chains and your slavery. You meet Jesus. Their downfall. They knew Paul. Third, Paul's teacher was Christ himself. Their teachers were men. And Paul was only one of them. The Jewish teachers came down, started telling them that, hey, boys, you need to be circumcised. You got to go with the law of Moses if you're going to make this Christian thing complete. And they bought it. It's a shame that they didn't find and maintain a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. Do you understand how many Christians are alive in America today and worldwide who listen to the teachings of men and buy into church doctrine and philosophy, and we spend tens of thousands of dollars to go to the universities to have people teach us lies that we memorize and regurgitate on tests to pass those tests and jump through the hoops to get our goal or God, which is the right career and the security found in a big paycheck and nice benefits. That's a religious system that's false. You're listening to the teachings of men, and you have ignored Jesus Christ. And that will be your downfall, just like it was the downfall of the Galatians. Guys, I want to leave you with a few questions. And now think these things through. These are something that you can go away with. I want to ask you this. Would you describe your Christianity, your own personal Christian walk, would you describe it as active or passive? Answer that in your heart. God's listening. He can hear it. You better be honest, because He knows. Is your Christianity active or is it passive? Second question. Have you responded to Jesus out of external pressure? Because I yell from the pulpit? Because you're coming to a church where we do kind of keep busy around here and maybe you ought to step it up because I see other people mopping the floor and I feel kind of guilty? Or like Paul, have you responded to Jesus because of an inward compulsion, a Holy Spirit moving through your life and your soul that knows this is the truth and you must respond because your life is in the balance? You must know Jesus. The third question. Do you live your life as God directs your life? Or is it easier for you to do what people tell you to do? This gospel ain't fake. I didn't make it up. Paul didn't make it up. I'll tell you who made it up. God. It's God's gospel. It belongs to Him. We can't change it. As uncomfortable as it may be, as self-sacrificial as it demands of us, as permanently life-changing as it will prove to be, we don't get to alter it. It will change your life permanently and completely, or you've got the wrong gospel. You will be self-sacrificial, or you've got the wrong gospel. Guys, do we have it right? There's one true gospel. Man didn't make it up. There's many false gospels. Those were all created by men. Which gospel do you believe in? Is it the gospel of Jesus, or is it the gospel of man? That's your question. You need to answer that before God. I'm shaking all the blood off my hands. My job is done. Let's pray. Mike, you can come back up. Father, thank you so much for your word. We love it. We appreciate it. And we know it's true. It resonates in our hearts as the truth. We pray today that we would respond to it, that we would no longer live according to the lies that the world gives us, because they're all over the place. Influences in media and education, friends, family, everything that is not your Bible. And I'm going to come back to the same point that I made in the very beginning. What it comes down to is our perception of Scripture. And if we've got to hang up with the Bible, we've got to hang up with Jesus, and we have not received the one true saving gospel. That's it. So may we all today come to an understanding of what the true gospel is. And may we never mess with it. They're on your terms, God. It's your deal. I don't have a say. You gave me free will, but you didn't put me in a position to counsel you. May I know my place, take my position, and submit to your authority. We love you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the person of Jesus, sending him to us as a gift. Thank you for the work that he did on the cross, because by no means would any of us ever be able to work our way to heaven. You saved us. Thanks. Amen.